Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Last week when I was with you, I did something that I didn't know if I was going to do it or not. I went back to this throne and as I approached, I said, you can yell out anything you want that you observe. Many of you begin to yell out, it's not for you. It's too big. For those of you who've been there, as you approach what is magnificent and what is holy and what is glorious and what is beyond you, as you approach, you can recognize something that it dwarfs you, no matter how big you are, James Lowe. It makes you proportional. I want you to realize something, that when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's someone that the Bible describes as the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and was not anything made that was made without God. And the 14th verse says, and that Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. God gave up this seat and he grabbed the carpenter's seat. He moved from a place of prominence to obscurity, a place that is exalted to a place of humiliation. When you think about who he is, this seemingly is an unworthy seat for him to sit in. Seems right for me and you, seems proportional. It's made for me. Sitting in a seat to remind you that when Jesus, as we'll say in the text, put on his earth clothes, he put on humanity, it was so that you could know that he knew what you felt like. He knows what you go through. He really came. Now, what happens to us is when we see a vacancy, but we know in the invisible realm, God sits upon a throne. But when we see a throne that is vacant, we begin to fill it in our own mind. And we begin to ascend to that place. We don't descend to this place. Anybody ever play King of the Hill? Every man that played King of the Hill, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Yeah. See, in King of the Hill, ladies, if you never played, you get on top by any means necessary. You stay on top by any means necessary. And you are totally, if you really stand on top, you're going to end up doing something that's not quite right to stay up there in King of the Hill. I just want you to know that. You're going to accidentally kick or do something that's wrong. That's what's going to happen. See, we're fighting to be in this spot where Jesus voluntarily, through his humility, took this spot, the lowest seat. As we look in our text today, you're going to feel some questions beginning to rise up on your spirit. They may sound like, can I live like Christ? Can I think like Christ? Can I humble myself like Christ? Can I adopt this mindset? Can I actually do it? You might find yourself questioning, has anybody else thought like Christ? Humbled themselves like Christ? And if so, can I do it? I pray that the answer at the conclusion is, he is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, he sits there now, and he is Lord. Now, all of us, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess Jesus Christ. He has risen and he is Lord. Now, you're going to see as we go to our first verse there's a conflict and a tension that I find when you make that declaration. There are some assumptions that go along with that declaration about the quality of one's life. Let's start at verse 5. This will be Philippians 2, verse 5. We'll read together. Ready? Read. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It seems as if you can obviously see there is some humility on God's part within this text. And you can obviously see that mindset actually produces an opportunity to be exalted. The Bible says, pride goes before destruction. I believe that virus of pride is in me. I'm a winner at everything I do. You hear it right now. Pride. The problem with me saying that is I actually believe it right now that there's nobody. They asked me one time, they asked me when I was young, they said, do you think when Mike Tyson was the champion of the world, they said, do you think you could be Mike? I said, of course. He said, Mike will knock you. I said, he won't knock me out. They said, man, come on. I said, Mike won't knock me out. I'm a street fighter. You see, pride makes you think you can do stuff you can't do. Now, I'm going to confess to you, church. It's hard to confess it to myself, but I can tell you, I can't beat Mike. But I would have been foolish enough at the time in my mind to challenge Mike. You see, that's our pride is much like Satan's pride, who when he saw the throne and when he entered the presence and when he was in his assigned position, he thought about how he could bring himself equal to God, and he grasped for something. When humanity was in the garden, and God set their limitations because he is Lord. He said, if you do this anyway, it'll make you like God. Grasp for God. This is the opposite. This pride is the opposite of humility. However, humility, the Bible says, comes before honor. Christ's humility allowed him to have a process that led him to eternal honor. What if I told you that when you have the mindset of Christ, when you're having humbling times, and you embrace a humbled mindset, which is the mind of Christ, you too can experience the same type of exaltation. So here it is. Now, it's funny where we're going to start to bridge this text of 11 verses in verse 5. Let's put verse 5 back up there. This is unique. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. You see, when you think about Christ in your relationship and the individual nature of it, you feel a sense of empowerment and autonomy to have it privately. And when I talk to people nowadays, I get this thing, I have a personal relationship with God. It's a badge of honor to be able to say. But who we are corporately seems to lack the same value. Even though when you have the mindset of Christ, you humble yourself and you begin to say, I need other people. But there's something in the weakness of the human condition that doesn't allow us to say, I need you. To preach the message today, I needed my partners, pastorized, pastor. I needed pastor. I need a collective. I'm in need. But see, we don't want to say we need anybody. I want you to think I got it all by myself. Man, it took 10 people to help me. Someone's helping you. It's all right to humble yourself and acknowledge it because humility comes before honor. But pride is setting you up for destruction and a haughty spirit for a fall. A haughty spirit is that spirit that says, I know I'm all right. That's an easy way to approach an Easter service. That preacher helping them people. He helping some folks today. I can imagine who he's helping. Mm-hmm. If you said that at any point so far, I am helping you. That's who I'm helping. So let's just bring in context, this humbling. See, we're all having to be in humbling positions. The particular writer of this book is a guy named the Apostle Paul. He's writing this from a place of pain, possibly suffering, but he's in prison. And the thing is, the weakness of his imprisonment is all he did was the stuff he was told to do, and he got locked up. Don't you hate that part of life? When you commit to the right thing and you get the wrong result, I humble myself once. I'm not going to do that again. Nobody's going to take advantage of me again. Nobody's going to get over on me again. I've got myself fortified. Oh, yeah, let me come on your street. Let me stay here longer. You think you hurt me once, you hurt me twice, you hurt me three times. Won't happen again, baby. There's a certain vulnerability when we think about the humility and humiliation of Jesus, who didn't consider the insults that were constantly coming to him. Paul is writing to a group of people who just can't get along in the body of Christ. And they got pressure on the inside. They got pressure on the outside. And he's writing to encourage them to stay focused on the comfort, consolation, and the compassion that can be found in Christ. I want you to keep your mind right in humbling situations. You see, we're comfortable sometimes from the pains that come from without. Yes, the world hates us. It hated Jesus. You can deal with that a bit. But when the pain comes from within, you don't think like one of your brothers and sisters thinks. It's easy to separate. It's easy to become homogenous. It's easy to become monoethnic. It's easy to get with your group and do your thing. But humility says, I have the mind of Christ and I'm focused on relating the way He wants me to. You know, there's a point where the external pressure was so great on them that they say, Paul, the same way that they falsely accuse you, they're starting to do that to me. Let's just look at the humiliation of Paul, the humbling. All of us have to go through the humbling that Paul went through. Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the most educated men. He was the bomb person for the Jewish community. He had letters to persecute the church. He was there when Stephen was stoned. But one day he had a humbling experience with Jesus, because the Lord gets to humble you. He had a humbling experience. He meets him on the road, headed to do something wrong. And on that road, headed to do something wrong, Jesus says, Paul, you fighting me, brother. Stop. And Paul begins to have a conversion experience, and he says, Lord. He acknowledges for the first time that Jesus was not just a man. Jesus was fully God and fully man, fully capable and fully raised, fully seated in addressing him. See, when you get addressed, right, you get confronted. See, I identify with Paul in the humbling process. You might identify with it. Go back to the point where you got born again, or if you're not born again yet, go to the moment you're going to have today. Paul said, you know, I was a choir boy, Pastor Rice. You don't know about that. You're Presbyterian. You weren't an altar boy. I was an altar boy. That was a big pride. I went through confirmation class. You know, we have to know the Bible, the doctrines. You have to get an area of service. I was a bell ringer. Don't laugh. I received my first tithe envelopes at the age of 16. So I was with my name on them. I viewed myself as like a model Christian. I was the humblest Christian I knew. And it was funny. You couldn't beat me in worship. None of y'all could beat me now. I could worship God. Can't beat me. King of the Hill. Oh, I could worship. Just like Paul was unbeatable in his disposition that was in opposition to God's. But he had a conversation. And one day, I've told you the story before, and I'll tell it in an abbreviated way. One moment raising my hands in church, and the next moment raising my hand in a party. Oh, I was so duplicitous. I was so in and out. And the thing about it is, and you might be here today, I had done so many of the right things mixed with the wrong things. I was just all mixed up. I couldn't even see how far away. But it will lead you into a humbling situation with Christ. In that party, I heard the Lord speak to me, James. Call me again. I sat down. He said, I'm through with you. Going left when I'm telling you to go right, doing wrong, being wrong. That's over. Tonight. Told me to leave the party I was in. It was going to get shot up. I left the party, got shot up, and I got mad. You ever get that? God tell you to do something that's right. It comes to pass, and instead of you being humble, you still going to be stubborn. I'm stuck. That wasn't sign enough. Yeah, it got shut up. You told me it was going to happen, but still, you're just going too far, Lord. Because I'm still somehow thinking God and I are on a level where we can talk like that. He is Lord. Don't forget it. See, I could say it. I could even believe it, but I wasn't surrendered to it. You've heard the story before, and I'll tell it briefly. I was walking really angry with God because he's encroaching upon my freedom all of the time. If we really tell the truth, he's just a little too picky about stuff that I would just let go. It's too many things that's a sin. Too many. Don't know when you're sinning. Too many things. He's too holy. I should tell God, can't nobody keep all those standards? It takes it way too far. And I'm walking around mad, and I see in my own self-willed, self-governing lordship of my own life, I saw three skinheads antagonizing an interracial couple. And I went and told my roommate, get my bat. Yeah. I don't have time to go into who I used to be, but you go into the conversion part. And I get my bat, and I ran down the hill when the bat came. And let me tell you something. When you have a weapon and you have lack of submission and humility with Christ. Anything is possible, and the worst things are probable. I might have been going down for something small, but I can perceive that the rage that I had on the inside of me was a murderous intent. I run thunderously down a hill with the idea of bludgeoning another man with a bat, and all of a sudden I hear and lights. Police came. Now, this is equally God speaking to me. James, I got mercy on you. You're pressing it. But I got mercy. And this time, I can remember the emotion. As I dropped the bat, the police said, "What you doing?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know. I do not know." He said, "Well, get out of here." I said, "Yes, sir." And as I was walking up a hill, I remember collapsing. I remember the first time I said these words authentically. "I can't do it anymore. I surrender. You, Lord. Jesus, you got out everything." And I begin to say it and believe it. And when I got up, I knew without anybody telling me that the most authentic born-again experience, rebirth, regeneration, coming to the Lord or surrendering, had happened. And I was born again. Humbling to know that you can be Paul, saved in an instant, healed in your eyes, filled with God's Spirit, given a mission, and then in prison have another eye problem, beg God to heal you, and he doesn't do it. And then tells you, keep preaching, keep moving. You see, my next phase was being in that level of Christianity where everything was fine wine from the Lord. See, when you first get saved and you know you have eternal life and every prayer request gets answered, you love that Lord because he's the genie in the bottle right now. You rubbed the chair and he came out and answered your requests. But now within his sovereignty and his humbling of you, he's allowed pressure to remain. He's allowed prison to be in your destiny. And instead of removing your impediments, he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Humbling you, but humbling times call for humbled minds. And when you look at how Christ Jesus is referred to in the sixth verse, you see what a humble mind looks like. Look at that sixth verse. "Who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality of God something to be used to his own advantage." It's a powerful thing to know who you are and from where you came. It's a powerful thing to declare, "I'm God and I have no apologies." It's a powerful thing that says, "I and my Father are one. When you see the Father, you see me." It's a powerful thing to say, "In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God." The Word was God. It'd be the Word incarnate. He didn't fail to understand his identity, but he didn't have to cleave to it. It's something he needed to prove to you he had it. He is God. He can't stop being God. And when you understand his mindset, understand that he never lost his power when he came to a humble place. No one extracted it from him. No one took it from him. But go on, it says, and rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Can you imagine this? No one's taking something from him. The scripture says, lo, James Lowe, I come in the volume of the book, it's written about me. I wrap myself in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because for me to do what I've got to do, I've got to feel what they feel, experience what they experience, but I can't be tainted like they're tainted. So he gets something called the virgin birth, where his blood is not mixed with human blood, but yet he's human, but yet he's fully God. And all of a sudden, he's in a humbling position, but he's got the right type of mind. And he became a servant. One verse says a bondservant, simply meaning he didn't act on his own will at any time. At any time. I only do what I hear the Father say he wants me to do. Let me prove it further. You know, people used to tell me, well, Pastor, there's a reason it's hard for me to relate to the Lord Jesus, because I know Jesus was here, but, you know, he was using his God powers all the time. You know, some people think that, you know, when Jesus was alone and he was getting dressed, he would just say, oh, and his clothes would come on. Like he really didn't get hungry. Jesus not only got hungry, he had to have good teeth hygiene. Now, he needed to take care of those teeth. Jesus went from being worshipped to working. I mean, that, you know, wow. I went from the boss to the one boss. He went from honor to humiliation. He went from beauty to ugly. Now, y'all said, why are you calling Jesus ugly? Well, the Bible says he had no comeliness. He didn't have no external beauty where you would be like, ooh, look at Jesus. Jesus, sharp. Look at him. Don't touch. Jesus was not sharp. Now, some people, when I was growing up, they depicted Jesus, blue eyes, blonde hair, gorgeous man. What a physique. Now, in African-American communities that I grew up in my Catholic church, in the Rotunda, we had black Jesus with an afro. That's who we worship. When I see Jesus, he's a black man with an afro. But in both cases, Jesus looked good. Jesus emptied himself. He took on the likeness of sinful flesh. And I'm just telling you, he had to give up he gave up his omniscience. He didn't know when the day was. He said, only the Father knows. He gave up his power. He could have called angels, but he didn't. He was constantly taking things off the table that would give him an extra advantage from understanding what you and I go through. He was tempted in every way, just like we were, yet without sin. But let me tell you something about this Jesus. His humility goes so many steps further than mine. The member says he humbled himself and became obedient to the cross. Obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. You know, this is a hard one. This is a hard one. Because watch how hard it is. So let's take two steps back from the cross and let's make a garden. Jesus knows what he got to do on the cross. He knows he's got to be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace is going to be upon him. And he knows that he's going to have to experience pain like he's never done before. So he goes to the Father. He said, hey, Lord, do I really got to go to the cross? Do I really have to go to the cross? He said, but nevertheless, not my will, yours be done. Is there any way you can let this cup pass from me, but not my will, yours be done? Is there a less painful way? Is there a less hard way? No, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be not. But Father, this is the hardest one. Because the sins, past, present, and future of the entire world, of whoever was or will be, is going to be laid on me. I know the worst thing of all is I have to experience the distance that they have and the separation they have from you. I've never been in that position. Oh, how great the love is right now. Because I'm willing to love you to the degree that it don't cost me that much. I'm willing to love you, but laying down my life to redeem you is harder. And the Bible says he got strengthened because he had a, he is Lord, not my will, yours be done. And even despising the shame, even being naked. He never was on the cross being drugged. Come on, Jesus, get up. Come on, you got to do this. No. He wasn't having to be coached. Jesus, don't turn around. Don't turn around. He was steadfast. And when they were spitting on him, and when they were whipping him, and when they were nailing him, he was so steadfastly in love with us that he would utter words that sounded like this: Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And not my will, but yours be done. Even though I'm going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me and be separated? It's worth it for them. Do you know this moment is so critical that if it never happened, your life is meaningless? This moment is so critical that it is the proof that someone that was sinless, righteous, because only God in the flesh could take this. This is a God-sized problem. That's why I'm not worthy to sit on that throne. It's a God-sized problem. He's killed. And his enemies would think this is the final story, but the scripture says we're going to victory. The Bible says when he was on the cross, he was triumphing over his enemies because they couldn't figure out what he was doing. He was purchasing your way out of hell and my way out of eternal separation. He was going down to get the keys to death, hell, and grave. He wasn't any longer, he was never worried about if he could really handle it. And when he was laid in the tomb, and all his friends were wondering, was he really capable? Was it really true? On Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, they went to a place and Mary got there and she said, he's not here. He's risen. John got there. He got there, he ran, but he couldn't go into the tomb to investigate. But he knew he was risen. When Peter got there, he's so rowdy, he went in and just started touching stuff. Yeah, he gone. He's out of here. Because when you have humbled yourself and you have the mind of Christ and you're trusting the Lordship, when you're in your most vulnerable position, God raised him up. How do you know? Because this is how we're going to end this in verse 9. I love it. We're going to end with this. Therefore, God exalted him. Therefore, God raised him up and put him in the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that to the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, things that are under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. You see, the grave had no business trying to hold someone who was right and righteous. Now he reversed the curse and he took back everything. See, the Jews called, crucify him, because they knew that everyone that died upon a tree was cursed. And there was no way that a Messiah, if he was Messiah, how could somebody cursed actually deliver us? But God is messing a whole paradigm up. He's saying, I'm Lord, I'm boss, I know how to redeem you, I know how to raise you up. So Jesus is in an exalted place with a name that's above every name. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, but he said there's no other name given whereby men could be saved except the name of Jesus. It's the most precious name that we know. When we call that name, it is sweet. It is the sweet sound of salvation. It's the sweet sound of deliverance. It's the sweet sound of healing. It's the sweet sound of another chance. It's the sweet sound of a breakthrough. It's the sweet sound that everything that I fear can't overcome me because he's overcome the world. It's the sweet sound when I call his name that everything's going to be all right. And I heard the scripture say, I believe in Romans 10, that whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sometimes you don't have the theology. Sometimes you don't know what to say. Sometimes you don't understand the whole story. You just start saying, Jesus, and he starts showing up. He knows his name. He responds to his name. He can heal you based on that name. Just call the name of Jesus. Jesus, your Lord. See, he's eternally in the right seat of authority at the right time to bring the deliverance that you need. Music team, you can come back. In this most sobering of moments, in this conclusion, I beg you not to point to everyone else. I beg you to let your heart go to just the group of Philippians in church of Philippi that he was talking to. To not just go to the humiliation they had or Paul had or my story. To consider him who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Consider his mindset. Humbling times call for a humble mind. And when you have it, he will raise you up just like he raised Christ up and sit you in a heavenly place with him. It is very easy to be like I was. A guy that was so full of religion, I knew how to do everything right, everything that was expected. And how could it be that my heart was not fully convinced that he should be sitting as Lord of my entire life, supreme ruler, where I don't obey anything and anyone but him? How could I live so long thinking that I was in control when I was not? It is very possible for you to be sitting here today and it be your 20th year, your 50th year, fifth year hearing the message at Easter and find yourself yet estranged from the Lord of glory. The best news I can give you is the gospel is so full of mercy that every time it's preached, there's a supernatural ability to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. Isn't it hard in a room like this to somehow acknowledge that maybe that darkness is still upon you? Sometimes we want to do it, but we're still in the pride of letting someone else know. But remember, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, but humility is before honor. If you could humble yourself today, I have had to humble myself. I've had to stand in front of parents and people who respect me, and I'd say, I'm not right. But you know what's on the other side of it? It's not guilt, it's not shame, it's not condemnation, it's a feeling of relief. I beg you today not to be a person who's a hearer of the truth, but one that won't surrender to the truth. And only you know right now what God the Holy Spirit is doing on the inside of your heart. For some of you saying, you know that's you. He's saying like, you and I don't have a personal relationship. I'm not the Lord of your life. I know you've called me Lord, but you know that's not my real position. He's telling you right now. I mean, he's telling you. And for some it's, yes, you said it from your heart before, but you so easily have slid away from that standard. You didn't want to. You're not that horrible. You're here searching, seeking. It's no judgment. It's just an opportunity. I don't know where you're encountering Jesus and him challenging you on where he sits in your life, but this is the moment where I'm going to ask you a question. Stand to your feet. Ministry team, you can come down. I beg you not to get distracted in the 2 minutes that are left in this service. I beg you not to become busy about packing, and I beg you to stay focused. I can hear God the Holy Spirit saying, come. I can hear God the Holy Spirit saying, don't you know how much I love you? I can hear it. Can you feel the knocking on your heart? The only thing you have to do is let him in. Bow your heads with me. I have a few things I want to pray over you, but the first one is very simple. If you know that Jesus' lordship in your life is in question, and he's actually been speaking to you this whole service, with no one looking but me, so it's just between you, me, and the Lord, I'm about to ask you to do something. It's just going to be to, on three, put your hand up fast and put it down. But you need to have some acknowledgement that the Lord is asking you for a change and an exchange, a humility that puts him in his right seat. And if God's been speaking to you today about making him Lord for the first time, coming back to him as Lord, or you recognize even as a believer, I'm running my own life. And I want you to be bold on three, and I want you to raise your hand fast and put it down. One, two, three. I saw all those hands. I see you. You can put it down. You can put it down.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.